right. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to be in Psalms number 91, the 91st Psalm. I want to begin reading in verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. All right. I got a quote here from Charles Spurgeon that I thought was pretty good. The law is for the self-righteous to humble their pride. The gospel is for the lost to remove their despair. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Because here it is. This is what the world doesn't understand, what most people who like the law don't understand. It takes the power of God to make the self-righteous know that they are lost. There is no grace without Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without grace. There is no mercy without grace, and all of God's grace is in Jesus Christ. And he came to save sinners. Now, here in Psalms 91, we have a messianic psalm. Now, I looked at some commentators, and they speak of this psalm as God speaking to believers. Indirectly at best. This is a psalm about the Son of God who was to come. And this is a psalm, and this is my title, God's Promises to Christ. God's Promises to Christ. Because this is a psalm of the promises of the Father to the Son, Jesus Christ. And I'll just be plain about that. Look at verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's only one person who's ever been in the secret places, of the Most High. That's Jesus Christ. He was with the Father from the beginning. That's what it says. From the beginning. Oh, I like that. And it goes on through all of this, but I'm just starting in verse 14 because I've got to limit it somehow. But there's a lot here in this psalm. But it starts with this, because he has set his love upon me. This is God speaking. I don't know who wrote this psalm. It doesn't say, nobody knows, and I'm going to tell you this, it doesn't matter because it's true. It's true. It's the Word of God. But here it is, because he has set his love upon me. Now, I can tell you this for certain. This is not God speaking about you. This is not God speaking about me. Or any other person that has ever lived, except one. Only one. Because let's be very clear, neither you nor I, nor any other man or woman alive, except one, has set their love upon God. We won't do it. Not as we are naturally born. We will not do it. The one man did, Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the only one who set his love upon God freely. Freely. You know how I can say that? Because no man knows God unless Christ has revealed it to him. no man knows the Father. I'm going to quote that a little later on, too, as a matter of fact. No one has set their love upon God except Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this. Believers do love God. Believers do love Christ. And believers love the brethren. That was His commandment to us. Believe me and love your brethren. That was His commandment from Christ. But here's the thing. God set His love upon His only begotten, well-beloved Son, Jesus, the God-man, the Messiah, the Christ, and He set His love upon the Father. He's the only one who could do that. The only one capable of doing that. No one else is capable. What does it say? Jesus Christ set His love upon us. The Father chose us in the Beloved, in the Son, in love. In love. And Jesus Christ loves God with all His heart, all His mind, all His soul, and all His strength. Now we love Christ, we love God, and we love His people, but that is only because He first loved us. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. The love of God is not in the natural man. And let's be perfectly honest. Even as a believer, the love of God's not in your flesh. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the love of God is good. The love of God is great. The love of God is wondrous. But it's not in the natural man. It's a spiritual thing given to us by God's Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ set His love upon the Father. And the Father loves the Son. Because He has set His love upon me. And it says this. Therefore will I deliver him. I will deliver him. Flat statement. Flat statement. But I had to look at this in a couple of different ways. First of all, we can understand, according to the Scriptures, right, while our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, during His ministry, preaching the absolute truth of God, not one word misspoken. No guile in His mouth. No deception. Every word He spoke was true. They repeatedly tried to kill Him. It's in the Scriptures. It's in the Gospel. You can look it up. I won't go into it in too much detail. But they tried to kill Him several times. And every time except the last time, He walked out of the midst. He was unharmed. God said it. Because He set His love on me, I'll deliver him. I will deliver him. And he was delivered by God those times, what? Because my hour hath not yet come. Now, this is the other thought of therefore will I deliver him. Because when it was His hour, when it came to that hour, Peter put it this way, Acts 2 and verse 23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain Him. Slain. Yes. Jesus Christ was delivered by God into wicked hands. And you think about it, He was delivered from wicked hands while He was doing His ministry, and then He was delivered unto wicked hands. Because they've been trying to kill Him for 3 years, or 3.5 years. Oh, that's the thing. Both of these are true. And both of these are right. Because He said it. before this hour came I into this world. For this express purpose of God. And what's it? Him being delivered. And that's what the psalm says. Therefore, I will deliver him. He delivered him from those people that tried to stone him, and he delivered him into the hands that wanted to crucify him. Oh, my. How is this possible? Well, Isaiah 53:10 says it this way, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Amen. To bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God delivered him to be bruised and to be put to grief. He grieved, and he shall see his seed. I like that part. He was delivered to wicked hands for a purpose. The purpose of God. The purpose of the Father's will. For this hour came I into this world. What? To be bruised and to be put to grief. To be crucified and slain. Oh, I don't know. I still remember David told me years ago, David McCall. That I can't remember his name now, save my neck. Some idiot TV preacher said, if I'd have been there, I'd have stopped that crucifixion. Oh, no, you wouldn't. And if you tried, you'd be dead. Because you understand, this was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and for this hour Christ came into the world. God delivered him to wicked hands. Oh, he did. Oh, and you by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What? The Lord of glory. The one perfect man on this earth. He was numbered with the malefactors. I still like that word, malefactors. He had one thief on one hand, another thief on the other hand. When he was crucified. He was up there with two criminals, and they were treating him just like he was a criminal. He'd already been beaten, he'd already been scourged, and they nailed his hands to that tree, to that cross member. For this cause, this hour, came I into the world. Oh, my. Oh, without his sacrifice, we have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. We have death. We already had death before. Oh, but now, by his offering, but when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Oh, I like that. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What did he say? Therefore, what? Will I deliver him? God delivered him to be bruised and put to grief. He was delivered to wicked hands for a purpose. They bruised and killed the Son. And here's the thing. They meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. That don't make it any less evil. Doesn't make it a bit less evil. But God meant it for good. God meant it for good. God delivered him, what? To prolong his days. And to prosper. Wow, I like that. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his nail-pierced hand. Oh, my. What does it say? We sang it last week. God moves in mysterious ways. What? His wonders to perform. Oh, I like that. God delivered him. And then it says this. I will set him on high. On high. Oh, I like that too. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. Even more than deliver him. I'll deliver him. Well, I will deliver him. I will deliver him. I'll set him on high though. even more than delivering. I'm going to set him on high, Acts 2 and 24. After that one we just read. That one that you crucified and slain by wicked hands, what's he say? Whom God hath raised up. Whom God has raised up. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Oh, I like that. I'll set him on high. The Father delivered him to wicked hands and then raised him up. Raised him up. Oh, I like that. You know why he raised him up? Because while he was up there hanging, he said these three words. It is finished. And it was. And it still is. And it ever shall be. Christ said it. It's true whether anybody believes it or not. Thank God I believe it. But it doesn't matter on my belief. It's still finished. It's finished. Oh, the Father delivered him and God raised him up because it was not possible that death could hold who? The King of Glory. Oh, death couldn't hold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not possible. Death cannot hold life. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Oh, he had life in and of himself, and death couldn't hold him. Oh. The only reason death got a hold of him was he willingly laid down his life for the sheep. Not for the goats, not for the cows, not for the camels. For his sheep. For his sheep. Oh, I like that. The Father delivered him and God raised him up. And only that, not only that, excuse me, God set him on high. God set him on high. Jesus ascended after his resurrection. And when his time and when his work was done with the disciples after being raised from the dead, and they saw him, they talked with him. He ate fish with them on the side of the sea after they caught him. Oh, I like that. But after that, when he was done, it says, Hebrews 1 and 3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, talking about God, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, past tense, by himself, no help from us, purged our sins. What did he do? He sat down. Where? On the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, what? I will set him on high. I will set him on high. I did read a little bit of what John Gill said about that. He says, we're set on high in Christ. Which is true. We're in Christ and he's on high. But that's not the point here. The point here is, God says, I'm going to set him on high. Why? Because he had what? Set his love upon me, therefore I'll deliver him. And that was deliver him to life and deliver him to death and raise him from the dead. I'll set him on high. Oh, I like that. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Believers are in Christ. And it is he, though, that is high and lifted up. Oh, I like that. Jesus Christ is high and lifted up. He is set on high, seated at the right hand of the Father. I will set him on high. And you know what? He still is. He still is. Oh, I like that. What? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. For us. I'll set him on high. And here it is. It says this. Because he has known my name. Because he has known my name. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ knows the Father like we never will. Amen. And I'm talking about in hereafter. You understand? Now I hope, I believe, I'm not going to be as dumb up there as I am down here. And I shall know as I am known. But still, the Father and the Son have a relationship that we can't touch. The Son knows the Father in ways we never will. Oh, my. We'll know Him better. It's going to be, right now, we're looking through a glass darkly. You know, you're kind of peeking and looking, and we go through this book, and we try to find out what God is saying to us at any particular time. But then it says we're going to see face to face. And we're going to see more. And we're going to know more. And I'm hoping to goodness this brain is going to work more. Work better. I'd be happy with that. Oh, I like that. What does he say? Because he has known my name. Because he has known God's honor, authority, and character. Jesus Christ called him Father while he was on this earth. I come to do who? My Father's will. I come to do my Father's will. Oh, I like that too. Jesus Christ knew the Father. Now, Luke 10 and verse 22 says this, all things, this is Christ speaking, all things are delivered to me of my Father. My Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father. But the Father. And who the Father is, but the Son. But here he is. He didn't leave us out. He didn't leave us out. There's more. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. You understand? It's not that the Father is hid from us. It's just that we're too blind to see. The problem's not with God. You understand? The problem's never with the light, with Jesus Christ. The problem is our eyes are blind. Or we put blinders on them. There are people who willingly limit their scope. They don't read. They don't study. They don't come and hear the gospel preached. And they wonder why they don't grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, anyway. Because he has known my name. I like that. Because he has known my name. Jesus Christ knows the Father and who the Father is. And Jesus Christ reveals the Father to those that the Father gave to him. Oh, I like that. And I can tell you this. No man knows either the Father or the Son. No man truly knows God except by revelation. And that's what it says. Actually, that's what Christ said. Christ said. I had to turn to it because I didn't mark it. I didn't write it down. And I didn't want to misread it. Here it is. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, this is Matthew 16 and verse 13, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, which seems kind of strange because John the Baptist was around. But anyway, some Elias, and the others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Talking to his disciples. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Understand? The natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you this. Knowledge of Jesus Christ is of the Spirit of God. It's not natural. It's not natural. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually understood. Neither can he know them. The natural man cannot. What's it say? No man knoweth who the Son but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And Jesus Christ is revealing himself to those that the Father gave to him. He's revealing himself to his sheep. He's calling them by name. Well, what is, and they follow. They follow. You know why? Because they'll hear. When Jesus Christ speaks to you, you will hear. I guarantee it. I have guaranteed the Bible does. Christ does. Oh. No man knows the Son except it be given unto him by the Father. The Son knows the Father, and the Father knows the Son. That's the thing. The Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. What's, because he has known my name. I like that. In verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Now you understand, most people don't think that's strange. Well, God answers all prayers. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. You know, the Israelites were in Egypt for about 400 years. He didn't answer their prayers for 400 years. And then when he did answer their prayers, they didn't like it. Oh, that's the other part people want to leave out. You understand? Sometimes the answer is no. For a good reason. Oh. Sometimes, y'all might not believe this, folks, sometimes we ask amiss, is the way the Scripture says it. Ye ask amiss. What's that mean? You ask for the wrong thing. You ask for it at the wrong time, and you ask for the wrong thing. And God says no. Understand, Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles, said he had a thorn in his flesh. Nobody knows what it is, and it doesn't really matter what it is. All we know is it was a problem in Paul's flesh, and he didn't like it. Three times he said he prayed. Three times. And God said, no, no, and my grace is sufficient for thee. Which is a nice way of saying no. Because his grace is sufficient. But no, you're not getting rid of that thorn in the flesh. Sometimes God says no. But here it says, he shall call upon me, and I'll answer him. Because I'm going to tell you this. Jesus Christ never asked amiss. Oh, you know, he was as perfect in his prayers as he was in everything else. The Son never asked amiss of the Father. Oh, he calls me Father, and I hear him. And I'll answer him. Oh, I like that. And I'm going to tell you something. Every answer of the Father to the Son, Jesus Christ, is this, yea and amen. That's the answer. Because Jesus Christ never asked amiss. And every answer of the Son to the Father is this, I came to do my Father's will. Oh, I like that. The will of him that sent me here. Jesus Christ was here on purpose, for a purpose, and he accomplished all of God's purposes that he wanted him to accomplish while he was here. Oh, what does it say? John 8:47. This is Christ speaking. He that is of God heareth God's words. So what about those who don't? Well, wait a minute. He said something about that. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Man, that's a downer. Isn't that, that's No. You don't hear God because you're not of God. If you are of God, you'll hear God. And if you're of God, you'll hear the Son. And this is what the Son said. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe Him? When He says what you like and when He says what you don't like. I remember reading John 6 the very first time I told you all about this. Man, that threw me for a loop. No man can come unto me except to be given to him unto the Father. By the Father. What? That means God has to do something for you before you'll come to Him. Before you can come to the Son. You can't approach Jesus without God. Man, that disturbed me. And I went and asked some folks who knew some Bible, and I asked them about it. And they told me, bless their hearts, mean things. What did it say? What's the book say? And I went back, and I looked at it, and it still said that. It still said it, Jack. It's still there. Matter of fact, I could turn to it right now and read it to you. And I thought, well, that's what it says. That's got to be what it means. And I went on. And you know what? I read a little further on in John 6. He said it again. And I said, you're not going to catch me this time. I already settled this question. I believe it. I don't get it. Never heard it before in my life. But that's what it says. And then he said it again. And you know what? It's still true the second time. It's still true. Now. Oh, I'm telling you. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Because Jesus calls upon the Father and the Father answers. And here's the thing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because those without ears to hear are not going to hear. What's he say? He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. What's that? I will be. Actually it says, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Oh, I like that. Christ said it. You understand? Christ said it. He said, I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. Well, Christ said it. I and my Father are one. Are one. Oh, I like that. Every answer of the Father to the Son is yea and amen. I and my Father are one. I came to do the Father's will, the will of Him that sent me. And then He said this, I and my Father are one. And you remember what happened after Jesus said this? Right after He said this. What does it say? Then the Jews took up stones. Well, again, to stone Him. Not the first time, even. This... I don't know, the second or third, whatever. Doesn't matter. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 39 tells us, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. You understand? I will be with him in trouble, and I'll deliver. I will deliver. Oh, I like that. I will deliver him, the Son. Oh, I like that. More than once they tried to kill him. And then one time they were successful because he laid down his life. And then he was raised up. I will deliver him. I will deliver him. And then it says this. And honor him. Honor him. Oh, I like that. What? God has highly exalted him. It's Philippians 2 and verse 9. It says, wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I will honor him. I will honor him. So what's with this name that's above every name? Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 2. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, here you go, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Folks, that's everywhere. There's above the earth and heaven, there's on the earth, and then there's under the earth. That's everything. But the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is Lord. What? To the glory of God the Father. Oh my. I will honor Him. I will honor Him. Oh, I like that. The Son, the Father, above all, honors the Son. And the Son, above all, honors the Father. Oh, I like that. At the name of the Son, every knee should bow. What's that mean? Submit. Submit. You're bowing the knee. Understand? Bow the knee. Psalms put it this way. Kiss the Son. Lest He be angry. Oh, lest He be angry. And what? And you perish. You perish in the way. Oh my. Blessed are all they that they put their trust in Him, the Son. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Because the Father honors the Son. And because of that, everyone else is going to honor the Son. Either willingly or unwillingly, they're going to honor the Son. Every knee shall bow. I believe that. The Father honors the Son. Hebrews 1 and 5 says this, "For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son." Oh, I like that. And then in Psalms 2. Oh, the kings of the earth set themselves where? Against the Lord. Against the Lord. That's where the kings of the earth set themselves. Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. This happens from time to time. Well, let's put it more clearly. This happens all the time. It happens all the time. The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord. What did He do? Then He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Shall laugh. You guys are funny. You guys think you're really big stuff. You don't know how pitiful you are. The kings of the earth. He's the one that made the universe. He made all the worlds. He made the stars. The sun, the moon. He set everything in its orbit. And so nothing collides unless He wants it to collide. I don't know. He may even have made black holes to act like a vacuum cleaner out there. I don't know. Don't care. You understand? That's fine. Whether He made black holes, whether there's black holes or not, it doesn't matter. He's the only one that matters. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And ye perish. Ye perish. What did He say? He laughs, matter of fact, He laughs in derision. He laughs in derision of these kings. Oh. It says, all glory, all honor be to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What? The Lord. The Lord. Because every knee's going to bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All powerful. He's given me power over all flesh. That I should give eternal life to as many as He gave to me. Oh, I like that. I like that. Verse 16 of Psalms 91. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now when Isaiah wrote that, it was what, 700,000 years before Christ came. It's written in the future. Right now, we can read it in the past tense. And actually, we have. Because here it is. He has seen the travail of his soul, and he has been satisfied, and by his knowledge, my righteous servant justify many, for he has borne their iniquities. And yes, it says many, not all. And it means many, not all. He shall be satisfied. The Lord will satisfy him. And no one and nothing shall stop his satisfaction. The travail of his soul satisfies him. Oh, Father and Son, what? Fully and completely satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. Fully and completely. I will show him my salvation. My salvation. Oh. I think I preached about that last week. The salvation is of the Lord. What's he say? My salvation. My salvation. From beginning to end, it's my salvation. What does he say? I'll show him my salvation. He bore their iniquities and justified many. He justified us. If you're a believer, you're in that number. You're in that number. Understand, listen, pay very close attention to this psalm. There is no word in this psalm indicating, hinting, or anything else that it takes our acceptance, okay, to make his justification work. No. No. He did it. What? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Was it? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, I like that. And verse 12 of Isaiah 53 says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's the malefactors. Numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Wow. He bare the sin of many. I believe that's the same many he justified. Oh, I like that. He bare the sin of many because he justified that same many. And he ever lives. Oh, blessed long life. What does it say? Oh, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Oh, blessed long life, eternal life, he lives to make intercession for us. We're the transgressors. You understand? Christ died for the ungodly. We're the ungodly. And if you're not ungodly, I guess Christ didn't die for you. You better hope you're ungodly. I hope you know it. I hope you know it. Oh. Oh my, the transgressors, that's us folks. Those whom Jesus Christ redeemed, justified, sanctified, and right now is calling and bringing in unto himself. Into himself. God says it right here in the psalm. It's my salvation. It's my salvation. But I'm going to show it to you. It's in Him. He knows the salvation of the Lord. This salvation is all in His gracious, merciful, and blessed Son, Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is. Salvation is a person. His salvation is given to those whom He gave to His Son. You understand? God says it's my salvation. And you know the deeper meaning of that? It's His salvation. It's God's salvation. He says what He means and He means what He says. Spurgeon put it this way. If Christ is not all to you, He is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as a part savior of men. If He be something, He's everything. And if He be not everything, He is nothing to you. That's true. That's true. Because here's the thing. It's my salvation. God says it's my salvation. Salvation is not a partnership. It's not an association. And even in the new words that they got now, it's not a synergism. Ah, oh my. No, it's not a synergism between God and men. Salvation is of the Lord. It is my salvation, God says. I'll show it. I'll show it, but it's still mine. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to my people. I'll give it to those that I chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. But listen very closely, even though I give it to you, and it's your salvation, it's still my salvation. It's still my salvation. God will not share His glory. Oh, and there's glory in the salvation of fallen, wretched, ungodly, unrighteous sinners. Oh, my. It's His work from start to completion. You understand, every verse in this psalm is written in the singular. In the singular. You'll see, He, I, His, Thou, Thee, and Thine. There's only one verse, I think it's verse 12, where they use the word they. But that, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's the angels that are watching over Him. Everything's in the singular. Because this is the Father making promises to the Son. Oh my. About what He's going to do when He comes on this earth. And you know what? Everything it says happened. Matter of fact, Satan quoted to Jesus, what is it? Verses 11 and 12, when he was tempting Him in the wilderness. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Christ answered him and said, don't tempt the Lord your God. These are words referring to Jesus Christ. All of this is. Oh my, this is a psalm of the Christ of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the only begotten, well-beloved Son. Isaiah 53:1 says this, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, Paul references that in Romans, I believe it is. He's talking about the gospel. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our gospel? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The arm of the Lord was revealed to whoever wrote Psalm 91. Because this is a psalm about Christ from beginning to end. Oh my. The arm of the Lord was revealed to this psalmist. Sinners who believe have been received by the Father through His Son. And only through His Son. Oh. Salvation. His salvation is a gift to His people. It's His salvation. It's my salvation. The question is this. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? I'll ask you, are you weary of this world? Are you weary of this world? Are you heavy laden under the burden of your sin? Your sin. Personal sin. Come to him. That's all I can say. He'll give you rest. He will give you rest. Take upon my yoke. Because what is it? My yoke is easy and my burden's light. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He came to save sinners. And sinners, Jesus will receive. His salvation is gracious, merciful, and glorious. As a matter of fact, he saves to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. By him. Oh, I like that. Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and shall do all things well. I love that. Jesus Christ, he has done all things well. Question is, do you recognize him? Do you recognize him? Here's the one that can save you. It's Christ the Lord. The Father sent him here with these promises and sent him here to perform this work. And the Father will honor his Son. He does honor his Son. But he will honor his Son. And if you are in his Son, oh, indirectly, you have honor with God. It's not because of what I am. It's not because of what you are. It's not because of what anyone is. It's because of his Son. We are accepted in the Beloved. That's Jesus Christ the Son. Our Father, we're thankful again for this time and this place. Lord, help us to see your Son and his work and all you have performed and he accomplished according to your will and how he honors you with his life, his work, his sacrifice, his resurrection, oh, his ascension and being seated at your right hand. Help us, Lord, to see his hand in our lives. Be with us. Be with Walter and Paul as they're preaching in other places and all those who would preach your gospel, your way. Lord, thank you. In Christ's name, amen.